So, as we began this lesson a few weeks ago, we're talking about faith and living out our faith. And we began with a definition that the writer of Hebrews gives us in chapter 11, verse 1, and two primary ingredients in this definition of faith. He says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain. Where'd we go, Derek? Oh, you're not even up there. Okay, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So it's sure and certain. We don't have it yet, but we are certain that we are going to receive it. We are sure that it is coming. And that certainty and that surety is based on God's promises. And we're going to see that, especially this morning, in our lesson as we talk about Joseph, how this applies to him. This kind of faith that we're talking about, being faith warriors, okay, not just having faith, but being a faith warrior, all right, that is a motivator for us. And it moves us to obedience, to live in obedience to God. And we see how these different people that we're looking at, how they lived in obedience to God. And that was one of the primary factors for their faithfulness. They were obedient to God's laws. This kind of faith also gets us through the difficulties. And how many of us have not experienced difficulties in our lives from time to time? And so being a faith warrior is one of the things that can help us through those difficult times that we face throughout our lives. And finally, it propels us to victory. We look forward to the promised, and there it is again, the promised victory that God has given to us. He's already taken care of that. The victory is already assured. And having this kind of faith propels us to that victory. The writer of Hebrews, as we've mentioned before, gives us in chapter 11 a who's who of the faithful during the Old Testament time. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to understand and realize is that these are real people. They're not just stories that were made up for us to read. These are accounts of real people that had great faith and how they demonstrated that faith in their lives. It's how they submitted themselves to God's will on a regular basis, even through, and we'll see this morning, some extremely difficult and even unfair times in their lives. And it also shows how God used them to fulfill His purposes. Okay? So while we're going through this study, I'm asking you to look at these two questions. Okay? First of all, what did this person do? And secondly, what can I learn from this? What's the takeaway that I can get from looking at this great warrior of faith so that I can learn from him? So this morning, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to talk about Joseph. Now, the writer of Hebrews, as you saw Holloway read for us the text in verse 22 of chapter 11, it's a very short verse, okay? But the specific thing that the writer talks about, and we'll go over this towards the end of the lesson actually, the specific thing that the writer talks about, okay, is at the end of Joseph's life, but it involves his faith in the promises of God all the way through. Another interesting thing about Joseph is that the Bible, okay, covers Joseph. It's actually 13 chapters of the book of Genesis to talk about Joseph and all these various events. So I hope you are settled in, and maybe you brought a Snickers bar this morning. And no, I'm just teasing. We're not going to cover everything in all 13 chapters, okay? But there's a lot of great examples of Joseph's faith, and we're going to focus on a couple of those events that are there. How many of you are familiar with sibling rivalry? Okay, you got siblings, there's rivalry there, right? I have 7 kids in my family. I've got 5 sisters and 1 brother. We had a lot of sibling rivalry. There's still some sibling rivalry going on there. Okay, but I don't know how early it starts. Okay, But, you know, there are some indications that maybe it's an early on kind of a thing that goes on, okay? What do you want for Christmas? To be an only child, okay? I love the look of the face of this little boy here. And I don't know if you can read that, what it says. What do you mean that I'm not the center of attention anymore? You know, so there's these things that kind of feed sibling rivalry, don't they? And Joseph was one who certainly had a tremendous amount of sibling rivalry going on in his family. Now, psychologists and family folks like me, we come up with all kinds of things that parents should and shouldn't do in order to keep from contributing to sibling rivalry. Well, unfortunately, Joseph's father, Jacob, did everything in the world wrong in terms of promoting sibling rivalry, okay? So here's the account of Joseph as it begins. A young man of 17 was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And look at this last statement. And he brought their father a bad report about them. So in essence, what's happening is that Jacob sent Joseph out to check on his brothers as they're tending the flocks and so forth. And Joseph comes back and brings a bad report. Now, when I was growing up, one of our favorite terms that we would throw around to one another was tattletale. Okay, been there and done that? Right, you know. Well, Joseph was most likely, he's kind of like a tattletale, all right? He goes and he comes back and he brings a bad report. How do you suppose his brothers felt about that, okay? And then to make matters worse, here's what it tells us in verse 3 of chapter 37. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Jacob loved Joseph more, and they all knew that he was the, help me out here, the favorite child, right? Were any of y'all the favorite child? Okay, Lynette over here, she admits it. Okay, all right, the favorite child, okay? And by the way, if you're the only child, then you are the favorite one, right? Okay, that's just how it works, okay? But Jacob treated Joseph differently. And his brothers knew, they felt it, okay? So he gets this special coat that his father had made for him. And his brothers were jealous of that. When his brothers saw, verse 4, that their father loved him more than any of them, look at this, they hated him.
Well.
Okay? And not only did they hate him, but they could not speak a kind word to him.
Well.
Okay? So this sibling rivalry is intensifying. It's getting worse and worse. Then Joseph has these dreams. And he goes to his brothers and his parents and he tells them about his dreams. And in those dreams, there's the sheaves of grain and there's the stars that are bowing down to his. And after he tells them about his dreams, his brothers answer, "Do you mean to reign over us? Do you mean to rule over us?" And look at what it says. And they hated him even more for his talk about his dreams.
Well.
Okay, so this rivalry is getting more and more intense. And it got so bad that they plotted to kill him. Now, you know, my sister sometimes really irritated me. My brother, the only brother I have, he really irritated me one time. I'll tell this story, and I wish it wasn't online because somebody might say, oh, we need to investigate that. But I was still living at home when I first got into police work, and my brother and I shared a bedroom. We had bunk beds, and he was sleeping on the top bunk, and I was on the bottom bunk, and he kept just teasing me one night. I was trying to go to sleep. I was working shift work, of course, and he kept, you know, just bothering me. He'd reach down there and, you know, make noise and all this stuff, and I told him, I said, if you don't shut up and go to sleep, I'm going to handcuff you to the bed and stick a rag in your mouth. And then he made this mistake. He said, you and what army? And so I got up and I handcuffed him to the bed and I stuck a rag in his mouth. Now, you could classify that as sibling rivalry, but I didn't want to kill him. I just wanted him to shut up and let me go to sleep, okay? But you see the extent that sometimes we will go in our battles with one another in our families. But never to this point where Joseph's brothers actually plotted. They didn't just want to, they plotted to kill him. Okay? And one of the brothers, Reuben, he said, let's throw him in this cistern over here. Cistern is basically a great big well-like thing. And he said, let's throw him in this cistern. And Reuben had planned, the Bible tells us, to come back later on and get him out of there so that they wouldn't kill him. But before all that could happen, they saw this caravan of Ishmaelites coming by, and they basically, okay, here again, how many of you would sell one of your brothers or sisters? Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. Okay, you know, they sold him to this caravan into slavery. And not only that, but they took his coat that his father had made for him, and they dipped it in goat's blood, and they went back and reported to their father that some kind of an animal had eaten their brother. So they got rid of Joseph, who was, in their mind, their big problem. But can you imagine the sorrow that they brought to their father by letting him believe that his favorite son was dead? So yeah, sibling rivalry, that can be a pretty bad thing when it gets out of control. And it did with them. And so what we find is Joseph, because of this sibling rivalry that he was involved in with his brothers, he ends up in Egypt being sold as a slave. Let's talk about being wrongfully accused here for a moment, okay? Joseph is bought by one of the king's officials by the name of Potiphar. And he's brought to Potiphar's home. And basically, Potiphar finds out that God is with Joseph in everything that he does. And look at what it says here. He lived in the house of the Egyptian. The Lord was with him and prospered him. And so from the time that he put Joseph in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar was wise enough to know that God was blessing him because of Joseph. And he put Joseph in charge of everything within his household. Okay? He left Joseph in care of everything he had. I think this particular passage is kind of interesting. Everything that he had with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Okay? So, like, I got to make sure that nobody's poisoning the food here. Okay? But everything else, Joseph was in charge with. And then it says, and Joseph was well-built and handsome. And guess who noticed? Well, after a while, it goes on to tell us that his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Joseph resisted that. Resisted over and over. This wasn't just a one-time thing that happened. Okay? And Joseph says to her, at least on one of those occasions, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." And look at this last statement. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?"
Well, yes.
So what does that tell us about Joseph and his character? See, and the faith that he had in God. Now keep in mind, Joseph has already escaped from the sibling rivalry problem, okay? Now he got out of that problem, but now he is in slavery. And now he's got his master's wife that's chasing after him. One day, the text goes on to say, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, and she caught him, that is Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So Joseph is not going to sin against God. Well, when Potiphar gets home, his wife tells him a story. Okay? Now, we know that also, you know, when in rivalries, whether it's sibling rivalry or otherwise, we know that sometimes people tell stories that are only partially true, right? And that's what happened here. There was some shenanigans going on here, but it was not on the part of Joseph. It was on her part. But bottom line is, she accused Joseph of trying to rape her. Okay?
Well,
and Potiphar became angry, and he had Joseph thrown into prison. Now, not just any prison, but he had him thrown into the king's prison. Okay, that is the place where the king's prisoners were held. Right? Now, it's interesting to me about this part of the story that, you know, I can't help but wonder if Potiphar knew the way that his wife was. Because in that particular time, an accusation like that would have been, especially to a slave, would have been immediate death. Take him outside and cut off his head. Okay? But that's not what happened here. Instead of death, which is what he normally would have gotten, he was put into prison. What do you think about God's hand in all of that?
Right there.
You see? He's put in the place where the king's prisoners were kept. And that brings us then to the last part of this story that we're going to look at, and that is Joseph going from the prison to the palace.
Well.
Okay, so now he finds himself in prison, and here's what it tells us about how the Lord is with Joseph. And you see that over and over again in the story of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. Okay? So Joseph is in charge again, isn't he? Okay? And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So we see over and over again how God is using Joseph to accomplish his purpose. Because the things that were happening to Joseph were extremely unusual at that time. Like him not getting his head cut off, but instead being put in prison. So God is with Joseph, and I think the great thing about this story is that Joseph is with God. following right along and allowing God to do whatever God wants to do with him.
Well.
Okay? So as the story goes on, Joseph is there in the prison, and at some point, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker, they have displeased the king in some way, and so they are sent to the king's prison. And while they are there, each of them has a dream. And Joseph, he notices, because he's caring for the prisoners, okay? And he notices this one day that these guys are not themselves, basically, is kind of what the text tells us. They're not themselves. He recognizes something's wrong here, so he inquires of them, and they tell him they've each had dreams, and they tell him what their dreams were, and Joseph interprets their dreams for them. And he says to the cupbearer, well, basically what your dream means is that you're going to return to the service of the king. And the baker, I imagine, you know, after hearing that, the baker's kind of like, okay, great, what's mine? And his interpretation isn't quite as good, because Joseph tells him and says, you're going to be hanged by the king. But Joseph tells them their dreams. And then he says to the cupbearer, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Now, the important thing about that statement is that we know from that Joseph must have felt extremely, put upon, in the sense that he didn't deserve to be there. And so it's one of those moments that I'm sure you've had in your life where it's like, this is unfair. I should not be here. I didn't do anything wrong. Ever felt that way?
Oh, yeah.
And yet you're suffering or struggling because of what someone else did. And so, yeah, Joseph's going, I don't like this. I want out of here. But it says the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So Joseph is stuck. For how long? 2 full years had passed. Pharaoh had a dream. And it goes on to describe and tell us about Pharaoh's dreams. Of one where these fat cows came up out of the Nile, and then these lean cows came up out of the Nile, and they ate the fat cows, but they didn't grow any fatter. And these stalks of wheat, that there were lean ones and there were fat ones, and the lean ones consumed the fat ones, and they didn't grow any fatter. And Pharaoh was perplexed. He was, what's the meaning of this? And he asked his wise men and philosophers, and nobody could interpret the dreams for him. And finally, the cupbearer remembered Joseph. And he tells the Pharaoh about him. And so the Pharaoh has Joseph brought from the prison, and Joseph interprets his dreams for him. And the result of Joseph being able to tell the Pharaoh about his dreams, and the bottom line is that they meant that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So here's Joseph. One day he's in a prison, languishing there for something he didn't do, falsely or wrongly accused, and the next day he's on the throne.
Well.
Okay? Is God an awesome God or what?
Well.
You see? Okay? He goes on to say, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaniah-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh put him on a chariot and paraded him throughout the land so that people could see him. Nobody in the whole land of Egypt had more power than Joseph except Pharaoh himself. And that was because of Joseph's faith in God and God using Joseph to accomplish his purpose. Okay? And it was because of Joseph's beliefs in the promises that God had made. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, in God speaking to Abraham. And look at what he says here. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God had spoken to Abraham four generations before and told him of the events that Joseph would be experiencing. And the remainder of the book of Genesis, from the time that Joseph is installed second only to Pharaoh, tells us all about Jacob and his family, Joseph's brothers and his father, and all of them coming to Egypt and living there and being established.
Amen.
See? Exactly what God had told Abraham would happen. And they would be there for 400 years. They would grow from a family to a nation while they were there in Egypt in slavery.
Mm-hmm.
See? Joseph said to his brothers, this is at the very end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. And this goes back directly to what the writer of Hebrews says. He said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." And that's what the writer of Hebrews commended Joseph for. Well, you know, we have to ask, well, why? Was it just because Joseph asked him to take his bones with him when they left? No, it was so much more than that. It was Joseph believing in the promise that God had made to Abraham.
Yes, and
living out his faith, well, with all of the sibling rivalry with his brothers, all through working as a slave in Potiphar's house, and then all through being in prison. Joseph lived by faith because he hung on the promise that God had made to Abraham. And so in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 10, it tells us that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." God is going to deliver you. He promised that. And the writer of Hebrews, we go back to the text that Holloway read for us as we began, by faith. You see, Joseph did all of those things. He went through all of those things by faith. when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Do you see now why I said at the beginning? It's just a very short statement about Joseph, but it says an awful lot about the kind of faith and the faith warrior that Joseph really was. Okay? Because he knew the promise that God had given to Abraham, and he believed in that promise so much so that he knew that he was going to one day leave from that place. He didn't want his bones left there. Take me from this place to the land that God promised. What an awesome, awesome faith warrior Joseph was. To live out his life with that kind of faith through all of the things he had to endure, all resting on the promise that God had made to Abraham. Joseph endured because he allowed God to use him for his purpose. Somewhere along the line, I can't help but believe that Joseph recognized at least to some degree that God was using him to work out his plan to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham.
Amen.
And Joseph allowed God to do that with him. What a powerful, powerful faith warrior he is. What a great example that Joseph is to you and I, that we need to learn that no matter what's going on, no matter what situations we find ourselves in, good or bad, by our own doing or by someone else's, that we walk in faith and we allow God to use us to serve out his purpose for our lives.
Amen.
So that's a challenge for us as we strive to be faith warriors in our lives today. Wesley has chosen a song that he has for an invitation song, and we will use this time for anyone that is here. If you would like to, if you have a prayer need, something that we can help you with, we just need to know what it is, and we welcome you to come and let us know that, and we will offer that up in prayer. If there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, you desire to become a Christian, you can do that right now this morning. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make him Lord of your life, then call upon him as Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. For those of you who are worshiping with us online this morning, if you have a prayer request that you would like for us to address, then you can text while we're singing this song. You can text either Dale or Wesley, and the phone numbers will be on the screen at the bottom of the songs. You can text either one of them, and we will address your prayer request. And if there's someone out there listening to us this morning who is not a Christian, and you have decided that it's time for you to make that commitment, then I want you to know that you can become a Christian as soon as possible. All you have to do is contact us, and again, you can text either one of these numbers. Let us know that that's what your desire is. We will do whatever it takes to have you baptized into Christ as soon as possible, if that's what your desire is. So the invitation of the Lord is extended, and those of you who are here, those who are at home, you can stand if you want to. We won't notice, but you can stand if you want, or you can sit where you are. But those who are here, let's stand together and sing this song. Wesley? Wesley?